You know what? We are so blessed here at Plum Creek, and I hope you realize this. I got a lesson Friday night. Y'all ever get lessons? You know, it's when you're there and you think you know what's going on, and then, you know, that's not going to show up on the tape. You know, we tape all the sermons. I just smacked myself in the head talking to my tape recorder. You know, Friday night we were doing the Northern Lights fundraiser, and it was down at First Assembly and all that kind of stuff. And Teresa and I were there, and, you know, I was visiting with people, and all of a sudden they came up and said, somebody, and I don't know who did this, but I'll get you for it. Somebody asked Teresa and I to sing a song we'd sung here at the church, and we hadn't practiced it in a month, probably. And we talked about it, and we said, well, okay, you know. And I thought we'd be able to play the CD. Well, they didn't have a CD player set up. So I was like, oh, no. So, you know, I went and got the words, and Teresa and I stood out in the parking lot. We stood out in the parking lot and practiced it ourselves to see if we remembered it. I had to sneak home to get the words, so I sit in front of my computer and I played it like five times. So I was pretty good. I got it down, but she sings better than I do. So we practiced, and somebody came out while we were practicing. We're like, hi, we're singing. And we just kept going. And then we went in and we started, and I sang the first verse, I think, for Jared. We sang the first verse and the first part of the chorus. He'd heard the song. He'd heard us sing it once. And then, where's Jeff? Jeff was playing, and I don't know, was Philip playing at that time? I don't think Philip was playing, but there were some other guys up there. So they've never heard the song before. So we start singing, and all of a sudden, they're all playing. I almost stopped singing. What a gift to be able to do that. And you know, our folks, and isn't that the beauty of the way God works? You know, God brings people together, and all of a sudden, out of what could be confusion comes beautiful music and harmony as people use their gifts together to make something beautiful for God. And I am so thankful for that. And I'm so thankful to be part of a church where we have so many gifted people who allow their talents to be used for God. And I hope you're thankful for that too. So I just wanted to say that. All right, today we want to celebrate the authority of the King. You know, as we... you know, next week I'm going to talk about July 4th. I'm going to change the sermon for next week because since we're talking about authority, we probably ought to talk about the authority of the government and things like that. So we'll probably talk about that next week. But this week we're going to talk about the authority of the King. We're going to talk about the authority of Jesus. We've been talking about what it means to be under the authority so that we can achieve the victory, so that we can exercise the authority that God has given us. He made us to be priests and king. The Bible says that in Christ we have the triumph, but until we submit to that authority, until we submit to Him, to the authority that God has placed over us in Christ, we're always going to struggle. And listen, if you want to sum up the authority that's over us, it's three simple words. Jesus is Lord. Those aren't words we use very much. We don't use the word Lord. You might say Jesus is the boss. Jesus is the king. Jesus is the president, although in America, presidents are supposed to be limited in their powers. And I'm just telling you, Jesus is unlimited. Our authority, what we can do, flows from our relationship with our King. He is our authority. And not just ours. Sometimes we forget that Jesus is the authority over the whole world. When Paul wrote this passage in Rome, in Romans, I want you to remember that the church in Romans had begun to fall apart. They'd been criticizing one another. They'd been judging. And Paul was saying, hey, leave each other alone. Don't you realize you're all under Christ? You all belong to Jesus. He's the Lord, and you answer to Him, and you better get that right. See, when divisions and strife and all those struggles come up in the church, you know what happens? That means we've stepped away from the authority of Christ and the authority of His Word and the authority of the Holy Spirit. And we have allowed ourselves to interject ourselves in the midst of those. And that's when we need to be careful. Whenever there's a reformation in the church, a real reformation where we go back to the Bible, what we always do, we always find that people are going back to the Bible, back to God's Word, back to what Jesus said. Because over time we tend to forget those things. So we need to start off with that every time. One of the worst things that can happen is for us to forget that we belong to Jesus. We often use the word commitment, but the word that really fits better is the word surrender. Joseph Son was a Romanian pastor before the fall of the Iron Curtain. And he met with Adrian Rogers one time after suffering great persecution, and they were talking about the difference between Christianity in Romania and Christianity in America. And he said, in America, the key word for the Christian is commitment. And that word has taken the place of surrender. Commitment puts you in control. Surrender puts Jesus in control. And I want to challenge you today to ask yourself, who's in control in your life? Are you in control or is Jesus in control? Are you saying, when Jesus says turn left, do you argue with him? Or do you just turn the car? Now don't get me wrong, I think we all argue sometimes. But the question is, what are you going to do when push comes to shove? Are you going to trust Jesus or not? See, there are a lot of people who talk about you want to make Jesus Savior and Lord. He can't be your Savior unless He is Lord. Lord means one who has absolute power. And the question we need to ask is, will we recognize His Lordship and will we submit to it? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord? We're going to talk about this today. Have you surrendered? Let me ask you this. Is Jesus Lord of your tongue? Lord of what comes out of your mouth? Is Jesus Lord of your time? Does He determine how you spend your time and what you listen to and what you put into your mind? Is He Lord of your testimony? Is He Lord of your talents? Do you use them for His kingdom's glory? Is He Lord? Is He your ultimate authority? Now, we're going to celebrate three things today. First of all, if Jesus is Lord and we want to celebrate His authority over us and who He is, that He is the King, if we're going to celebrate the King, then we need to celebrate our redemption. He says in Romans 14:9, for this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that He might be Lord of both the dead and the living. We have redemption because Jesus paid the price. He paid the price. He claimed His leadership and His lordship over us by paying the price for us. Rejoice that He paid that price. Revelation 5 verse 9 says, with your blood, Jesus' blood, with your blood you purchased men from God, for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. How does He claim to be Lord? Because He paid the price. He did what needed to be done. Romans 14:9, for this very reason Christ died and returned to life, so that He might be Lord of both the living and the dead. When He died for us, He was buying us. That's what redemption means. It means to purchase back. It's that old green stamps thing. It's that old... Listen, when you... Have you ever taken your car in for work? You ever taken your car into the shop? Okay, you go in, and before they give you the car keys back, what do you have to do? You got to pay for them, right? Have you ever thought about that? If you don't pay them, do they give you your car keys back? They don't. Because they know that some people, if they give them their car keys back, they'll drive away and they'll never see them again. So you got to go redeem your car. You got to go pay for what's happened. And see, Jesus is paying for what's happened. Our lives were broken down. Our lives were falling apart. Sin had been tearing us up. And Jesus said, well, hey, listen, I'm going to put you in the shop and I'm going to go on the cross. And when I go on the cross, I'm going to fix things. And I'm going to put things back together. And I'm going to buy your life back from the power of sin and the power of hell. And that's what Jesus has done for us. Listen, walking the aisle does not save anybody. Although we want you to walk the aisle during the invitation so that you can get the help you need to make that decision, to be led to that decision. It's not the act of walking the aisle that saves you. We baptize people because Jesus said, be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost and be saved. But you're not saved by baptism. You're saved when you place yourself under new management. When you say, Lord, here's my life, it's yours. Here's my life, Lord, you take it. You deal with it. That decision to give our life to Christ should really be the last independent decision we ever make in our lives. And I know there are a lot of theologians who are out there saying God's given us a big shove toward that decision itself. This week we celebrate independence, and in Christ we really are free from the worries of sin and death and hell in the grave. Rejoice that He paid the price. Rejoice that we are protected. When we trust Christ, He protects His investment. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. You also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, sealed, the promised Holy Spirit, who is the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of His glory. Now, what is a seal? See, we don't do that much anymore. Now we put our signatures on things and we don't have seals, but you've probably seen it. You see it in movies sometimes. I saw it in a movie the other day. They pour a little wax on the thing and then they seal it with a stamp. And that's the seal that says, okay, it's a done deal. It's a real thing. And that seal means it's done. It's finished. It's paid for. You're covered. Now see, I'm gonna tell you a little bit about what I believe about the seal of the Holy Spirit. I believe when we trust Jesus Christ, when we ask Him into our lives, when we say, Lord, I'm a sinner, I'm separated from You, I need salvation, and the only one I can go to is You. And Lord, You lived a sinless life, and You went to the cross, and You died for me, and I believe that You died for my sins, and You took my sins to the cross when You went there. And You rose again the third day, and I believe in that, and I believe You're Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and I want to give my life to You. When I do that, there's an exchange that happens. I give my life away, and in return, God gives His life to me through the Holy Spirit, and Christ Himself, the Son of God, indwells me through the Holy Spirit. And that, I believe, is the seal of our salvation. Let me tell you how I think that plays out. You've heard of the last days, right? You know, the end of time. How many of you have heard the term the rapture? Okay? Now, I believe in the rapture of the church. I believe that one day the trumpet will blow and God will say, okay, time's up, we're done. And I believe that what happens then is that everyone who is sealed in Christ gets pulled away. Because I think that what God is going to do is remove the restraining hand of His Holy Spirit from the world. And you know how that restraining hand works in the world right now? It's through you and through me. And when God recalls the Holy Spirit, see, we're sealed in the Holy Spirit. He doesn't leave us alone. He calls us home too. And you see, if you read the book of Revelation, if you read about the tribulations, if you read Thessalonians and find out about those things, I think a lot of the tribulations that happen come because the people who could prevent it are gone. Because God has removed the Holy Spirit, and the restraining power that once restrained evil in the world is basically removed. Now, certainly there are going to be a few people who are here and there, the witnesses and those promised ones, they're going to be here trying to tell the story. But the great, powerful witness of the church of God is going to be gone. See, we are protected. We are sealed in the power of the Holy Spirit. Rejoice in His royalty. To call yourself a Christian and not allow Him to be Lord, not allow Him to be King, is to lie to yourself. It's to dishonor Him. Romans 10:9-10. You've heard this before. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with your heart you believe and are justified. With your mouth you confess and are saved. And then the next verse says that those who believe in Him will never be put to shame. Now see, when He said, Jesus is Lord, saying those words, Jesus is Lord, for us, it's not a big deal. We've lived in a free country, and maybe it's going to get less free. I don't know. I fear that. But I pray that by the power of God in us, through churches like us, through people like you, that we can prevent that happening. But I fear that one day in our nation, we may struggle with that time where just saying, Jesus is Lord, will get us thrown in jail. They're threatening it in the army. They're threatening it in the navy and in the military services. What a shame. I talked to a friend of mine who's a military chaplain, and they expressed some of the same concerns to me. This is a Facebook conversation I had a couple weeks ago when some of this came out. And he said that so far they haven't had a problem with it, but he said he's really, you know, he's really been praying about that. He's a Southern Baptist chaplain working in the military. And one of the things that he's very worried about is they're starting to tell military commanders that military commanders can't express their faith in front of their men. And that's a shame. And that's a shame. But in Paul's days, understand that when they said Jesus is Lord, it could cost them their life. One of the things that you had to do during those days was whenever a new emperor would come into power, they would have a celebration and all of Rome would get together and they would say, Caesar, Kurios. Kurios meaning Lord. Caesar is Lord. And in every province, every place you go, all the people would have to come and say, Caesar is Lord. And one of the problems that people had was that Christians wouldn't say that. We have one Lord and one Savior, and His name is Jesus. Every other Lord comes after Him. That's why a lot of early Christians were martyred, because they could not say, Caesar is Lord. They had to say, Jesus is Lord. We haven't had to face that. I pray that we never do, but that's one of the issues. And listen, let me just... Anybody here married? Raise your hand if you're married. All right. When I got married, we were at church and we went in front of the preacher, and the preacher said, you know, do you take this woman to be your wedded wife? Now, what would have happened if I had said, well, I'm not too sure about that, but I'll take her as a housekeeper? We didn't even practice that. Yeah, I would have walked home alone. You can't be part way in. You jump in with both feet or you don't jump in at all. And that's what some people try to do with their faith. They say, well, He can be my Savior, but that whole Lord thing, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. When I took Teresa as my wife, I said, I do. And I've been... The last 34 years, I've been trying to figure out what all I did. When you come to Jesus, you may not know what that's all about. Here's what you need to know. Here's what it's all about. It's all about learning who Jesus is and learning to follow Him for the rest of your life. You may notice sometimes when we have young children come up, one of the things I try to pray with them is that they would follow You and learn about You all of their lives, that they would become powerful young men and women for Christ, because I want to start casting vision into their lives from the time they begin their first steps. When I meet a baby who's newborn in the hospital, that's one of the things I pray, that they would become the man and the women that God created them to be, that they would submit their lives and let Jesus be Lord so that they could become all that God wants them to be, which is what real freedom is. Real freedom is not me controlling my life. Real freedom is me letting go of my life and saying, God, You're the boss. Charles Spurgeon said, if the convert declares that he knows the Lord's will but doesn't mean to attend to it, it is your duty to assure him that he is not saved. Don't imagine that the gospel is magnified or glorified or God glorified by going to worldlings. Worldlings, isn't that a great word? Worldlings, people in the world. And telling them that they may be saved at this moment simply by accepting Christ as their Savior while they are wedded to their idols with their hearts, and their hearts are still in love with sin. If I do so, I tell them a lie. I pervert the gospel. I insult Christ. I turn the grace of God into lasciviousness, and it is not Christ. It is not Christ and, it is Christ or. You don't get to choose Christ and everything you think is okay. You have to choose Christ or everything you think is okay. Do you understand? Either you're the boss or Jesus is the boss. Have you been purchased? Are you under His protection? Does your life show that God is working and He's persisting in your life? Number two, we celebrate our redemption and then we celebrate the resurrection. Romans 14, verse 9 again. Christ died and returned to life that He might be Lord of both the dead and the living. See, if Christ died for us and never rose again the third day, we have a problem, because then we're still in our sins and His sacrifice was not sufficient and He is not Lord. But He did rise again the third day. C.H. Dodd, a famous Christian author, years ago wrote, the resurrection is not a belief that grew up within the church. It is the belief around which the church itself grew up. It is the given upon which faith is based. Can you see the glory of the Son? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14, he said, He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is shown to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. When He died, He gave Himself for us. When He rose, He gave Himself to us. This means our entire submission is necessary. Jesus is not going to be a part-time king. He's not going to step in and be king of your life on Sundays and then go play golf Monday through Friday. If we're committed and surrendered and under the authority of Jesus, then He must be Lord of all if He's to be Lord at all. See, we've got to see the glory of the Son. We've got to surrender to the Sovereign. It's another word we don't use much, Sovereign. The real King, the real boss, the one who made it all, the one who created all, the one who knows all the rules. Did you ever read a physics book? How many of you, went to school, did y'all do physics, chemistry, anything like that, the sciences? Yeah, I did. Did you know that chemistry and physics and science, they're called the hard sciences, right? They're called the hard sciences because you can experiment with them and you get the facts and all that kind of stuff, right? How many of you know that the chemistry books that they're writing today are different than the chemistry books they wrote 150 years ago? See, it changes because we learn more. Okay? Physics books, they change because we learn more. The world changes around us. Science books that you might have gone to school, you know, years ago, you may pick up a science book now and it's going to say something a little different because we've learned more. See, here's the thing. There's one who wrote the book on chemistry. His name is God the Father. And He's never going to change. We're still trying to figure it out. He's got it figured out. There's one who knows all the rules of physics. There's one who knows all the rules of psychology and sociology. He knows how people work together in groups. He knows how people work together individually. And it's His rules we need to pay attention to. Sometimes we get confused and we let everything else rule in our lives except God. He is the absolute owner of all that we possess. Colossians 1:18, He is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. He's the boss. He's the boss. Later on this year, we're going to do a series on money. Because y'all all use it, right? And God has some rules for dealing with money. And so we want you to know how to deal with that, not because... Let me back up. We're going to do that series. How many of you think God needs your money? Raise your hand. Go ahead. Raise your hand. Good. God doesn't need your money. He's got all the money He needs. You know what you need to do? You need to recognize it's all His anyway. See, that's the difference. See, anything you have, God gave to you. If you have made a lot of money, then who gave you the ability to make it? Who gave you the arms and who gave you the brain and who gave you the jobs and who did all that kind of stuff? If God is sovereign, then He did all those things. We talk about tithing. You know what a tithe is. How much is a tithe? 10% of what? 10% of what you earn, right? Okay. Is that all that is that that's the part that belongs to God, right?
It's 10% of everything
that you've grown, made. Right. It's 10%, right? But people think it's 10% is what belongs to God. See, what God says, if you really read God's Word, what God says is, I only want 10%. I'm letting you have the 90%. Have you ever thought of it that way? Anyway, we're going to talk about that later. That's for another whole sermon series. When you bring your tithe, you give what God has laid on your heart. It should be an expression of His lordship over all that you have and all that you are. If He is Jesus, then He is Lord. And then you need to sort of search out that stewardship. Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, work with it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Listen, the longer I know Jesus, the more I learn about Him, the more I realize that I can't hold on to the things of this world anyway. If I have money, it all really belongs to Him. If I have a home, it's to be used for His glory. If I have children, you ready for this? They ultimately belong to Him. And what God has done is given them to me to care for a time, that I might raise them up to be the men and the women that God has called them to be. I'm a steward of all that God has given to me. He's the king. I should be a faithful steward. You should be a faithful steward. Luke 6:46 says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" It's a fair question. Have you ever asked it of yourself? Why do I call him Lord and not do what he says? Martin Luther said one time, "I have held many things in my hands and I have lost them all. But whatever I have placed in God's hands, that I still possess." Some people, you know, you're saying, you're talking about time and talents, vacation, my leisure time, my work time. That's terrible. God will ruin me. See, we got the wrong view of God, don't we? See, God doesn't want to ruin you. He wants to bless you. And the best way for Him to bless you is for you to give everything to Him and say, "Lord, you figure it out." Because listen, I've done the part where I figure it out. And every time I figured it out, I went broke. Every time I figured it out, I got it wrong. But when I started paying attention to what God said, then He helped me get it right. His authority is the power of redemption. Have you been redeemed? His authority is the power of the resurrection. He is the Son of God. Are you celebrating the redemption? Are you celebrating His resurrection? And are you willing to celebrate the revolution? I use the word revolution with some hesitation here, but you know, it's Independence Day coming up, and I thought revolution's a good word. Because what they did was a revolution. They decided they were going to rebel against a particular authority because they wanted things to change. And you know what? If you have Jesus Christ in your life, then your life should be in the process of revolution. God said, "The old is gone, the new has come. In Christ we are a new creation." Things should be happening. It should be changing. Romans 14:11, "As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me and every tongue will confess to God." See, well, first thing we need to see is that we need to see that the sinner will confess. You will confess Jesus as Lord. Either in this world or in the next, everybody's going to confess Jesus. Philippians 2, starting verse 9, I think you've got verse 10 and 11 in your bulletins. "Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father." The things in heaven will bow. The angels, the things on earth will bow, the people, the things under the earth, Satan and his minions will bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every created being will confess him as Lord. Not all will be saved, but all will confess. Not all will go to heaven, but every person, being, created, thinking thing that ever lived will confess Jesus as Lord. Noah will confess Jesus as Lord. Moses will confess Jesus as Lord. Abraham will confess Jesus as Lord. Isaac and Jacob will confess that Jesus is Lord. Isaiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and David will all confess that Jesus is Lord. All the kings and emperors and rulers that have ever lived on earth will confess that Jesus is Lord. Adolf Hitler will confess that Jesus is Lord. Saddam Hussein will confess that Jesus is Lord. Osama bin Laden will proclaim that Jesus is Lord. Muhammad will proclaim that Jesus is Lord. Buddha will declare that Jesus is Lord. They don't have a choice.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
But you don't have to wait to die to say Jesus is Lord. That confession, when we confess Jesus is Lord while we're here and while we have the opportunity, it seals our salvation, and through His authority, we can see that Satan is defeated and Satan is conquered. In Luke 10:18, Jesus says, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." Why is that? Because the people went out. He sent the 70 out and they came back and they reported that even demons responded to the name of Jesus. Satan does not want to say Jesus is Lord, but he cannot not say it. John Bramlett was a famous football player known for his wild ways. One day, Jesus found him and turned him around, saved him, and transformed him. And then later on, as a brand new Christian, you could see the glow of Jesus on his face. Some of his old friends came up to him after a game, and they said, they had their whiskey bottles, and they said, hey man, come on, come with us. And he turned to them and said, did I tell you what God has done for me? And in the middle of the crowd on the concourse of that stadium, he began to confess Jesus as Lord. And you know what happens when we do that? The devil turns and runs away. You know, I've had people ask me, will I lose friends if I become a Christian? Yes. Because if the devil's in control of their lives and Jesus is in control of yours, they're going to run away. Does that mean you stop loving them? No. It means that you need to let Jesus be Lord of your life. And let me tell you something. One of the sad things I've seen happen. I'm just going to take a second with this. One of the saddest things I've seen happen is when people who have wandered the dark side, they come to Christ, and here's something I believe is very sincere. They sincerely want to reach out to those who were once their friends. And I have counseled and counseled over and over again. And I always tell them, listen, you need to be a Christian a year before you go and try and witness those people. I'm talking about people in the drug culture, people in the pornography culture, things like that. When I've had a chance to talk to them, I say, you need to be a Christian a year. You need to be in Bible study for a year. You need to be learning to be a Christian for a year before you step back and try to reach those people. Now, I know a year is an arbitrary figure. I just picked it out of the air. Except for one thing, you know, the Bible says when you get married, you're supposed to be free from duty in the military for a year. So I sort of figured that worked both ways. It worked for us, by the way, in case you're wondering. But now, do you want to hear the sad news? Every time, it's been twice, only twice, thank you, Lord. But twice where I've known people who have come to Christ and really, you know, I've seen a change in their lives. And they've told me, but there are people out there I need to reach. And the two times that they didn't listen to me and wait a year, do you know what happened? They fell from grace. They got sucked back into that. Why did that happen? Because they didn't separate long enough. They didn't allow themselves to become a new creation. They didn't allow that thing to really happen to them that needed to happen. See, Satan is conquered, but listen, we're human beings and we've got that flesh nature and we still struggle with that. And we need to let that grow in us. See, we see that Satan is conquered. We see the sinners confessed and we see the saints comforted. 2 Corinthians 1:3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. When we trust Christ, it comforts and confirms us. Confession of His authority strengthens our faith, and faith strengthens our confession. And if we believe, our love for Christ will grow. As you confess Jesus, you'll find that the attractions of the world will diminish. Those old friends who would lead you astray, they start to fall away. Sometimes you have to give them a little time to do that. When you openly and unashamedly confess Christ, confess Him in times of joy. Remember that Jesus is the source of joy. In times of sadness, remember that nothing comes to you first that He hasn't allowed. And remember that joy comes in the morning, for Jesus is still Lord. Confess Him when you are honored, and remember that if you have been honored, then God has been working in you, and you need to give Him credit for your talents and skills. I hear people sometimes get upset at some of the sports players. They'll get in the microphone after a game and they'll say, well, thanks be to Jesus. You know what? That's what the Bible tells us to do. Now, do I know if everybody who gets on a microphone after winning a football championship is really a sincere Christian? I don't know. But I do know that if he is a sincere Christian, that's what he ought to do. So maybe we ought to give him a break now and then. And servants are created. When you say Jesus is Lord, you place yourself under His authority. And then we become servants of Him. Jesus said, that we are created to be servants, that He came to serve, not to be served. The world measures a man by the number who serve him. Heaven's yardstick measures a man by the number who are served by him. That's a quote from Herschel Hobbes. Ephesians 2:10, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. When I say you're the ministers, I mean you're the servants of the church. I'm a servant of the church. Listen, do you want to celebrate the authority of Christ? I hope you do. Every Sunday should be a coronation service. You know, I guess in my lifetime, I've never really seen a coronation service. You know, when they celebrate a new king in England, because Queen Elizabeth's been there forever. But that's what every Sunday's about. Every Sunday is about saying, Jesus is Lord today and tonight and tomorrow and forever. And He's Lord of my life, and He's Lord of this church, and He's Lord of all the world. He's Lord of the United States, and He's Lord of Saudi Arabia. And He's Lord of Afghanistan, and He's Lord of Great Britain. And He's Lord of China, and He's Lord of Japan. And there's not an ounce, not a speck of dust in all of creation that He is not Lord over. Is He Lord in your life? Let me ask if you would stand. Lord Jesus, we come before You today because You are Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And sometimes we understand that only barely, but I pray that today, maybe through something that has been said, through some scripture that has been read, through some song that has been sung, that somebody's heart would suddenly open up and they would realize that, Lord, You are King of Kings and Lord of Lords with all that that means. And that, Lord, if there's one heart here who is not surrendered to You, that today they would come down the aisle. That, Lord, they would take me by the hand, that they would kneel at the altar. And, Lord, that in their hearts and in their minds, they would throw up their hands and say, I surrender. I surrender all to You. And, Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you sing as we pray? We probably ought to do I surrender all since I just said that, but I don't. You're probably not ready for that.